Would you pray with me once more? Father, we thank you for that news that we have been forgiven and that we're fully accepted based on what Christ has done. Father, as we take these next moments to think more deeply about that wonderful life-giving truth, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that the truth that we're about to consider would open our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and that the truth that we receive, Lord, would move us in such a way that everyone that comes in our path would know this grace that we've tasted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible today, again, if you would turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Friends, if you've been with us since I've been here at this church, we've preached through two books of the Bible. We preached through Philippians, and then we studied together after that Jude's letter. And Lord willing, in these next weeks, in these Advent season coming up, we're going to spend some time focusing on a few different texts that just highlight God coming to us and the grace that we received from our Savior and His coming to earth. But today, I want us to consider just a glorious truth from one of my favorite verses in God's Word, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 2, and I hope that you'll read along with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Friends, the main point or the central truth that I think that we're going to see in our time together this morning could be described something like this. The way to live sacrificially to the glory of God is to be moved with gratitude and thankfulness by looking again and again to the mercies of God in Christ. I'll say that again. The way to live sacrificially to God's glory is to be moved with gratitude and thankfulness by looking again and again to the mercies of God in Christ. Friends, this letter to the Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote so long ago, we're here arriving in chapter 12, pretty far down in the letter. These first 12 chapters, Paul's been unpacking just a number of different things. He spends the early chapters of that book, that letter, describing the utter sinfulness of human beings, the failure of Israel to keep God's law, the good news of justification by faith in the finished work of Christ alone for sinners. We see that most clearly in chapter 5. In chapter 8, we see the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And it's only when we get here to chapter 12 that Paul moves into ethics or lives into Christian living, how we're to live in light of all that truth of what Christ has done. I think that's a telling thing for us. And that's where we find ourselves. Look again, if you will, at verse 12. Chapter 12, excuse me, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, a Christian, friends, is nothing less than a recipient, an unworthy recipient of God's grace and mercy. We're nothing less than that. And that's good for us. Gratitude, mercy that are extended to us, the gratitude that we receive and that we're given from tasting Christ's mercy is a pride-shattering thing. It's a humbling thing. It moves us. But let's ask a question. What are these mercies of God that Paul describes here in chapter 12, verse 1? The mercies of God in Christ, you could describe it just by saying that it's the truth of the gospel. It's the good news of the hope that we have in Christ. Paul says very early on in his letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 7, Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christians, friends, Christians are people who know that what they have received is the opposite of what they have earned from God. That's what it means to be a Christian. God's word assures us that the only thing that we have earned from him is not our salvation. We haven't earned that. We haven't enticed him to give that to us. He does that out of his own character, his own loving kindness towards us. But as Paul says in Romans 6:23, the only thing that we've earned from God is death and judgment. Listen to what Paul says. Some of you may know this verse. He says that the wages for sin, the payment for sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is the forgiveness that we have in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Christians are. Christians are people who are only recipients from God. They don't bring anything to God. We sing with Augustus Toplady in his hymn Rock of Ages, that line I love so much, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So living as a Christian, living as a person who's keeping in step with the Spirit, walking by God's grace, is living a life that continually goes back, that looks back to the gospel, that continually revisits the mercies of God in Christ. Look again at chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." So according to Paul, in Paul's estimation, Christians are first instructed to look upon the sacrifice of Christ, his mercies to them, so that then they can offer their bodies as a living sacrifice for God's glory and for the flourishing of others. First, we look to Christ. Firstly, we rehearse what he's done for us. And then, only then, friends, can we move to serve God, to love our neighbors. There's a world of difference between living sacrificially, laying down your lives for others sacrificially in view of the mercies of God, and living sacrificially in order to obtain God's mercy. That is a crucial distinction. Let me say that another way. There's a big difference between laying down your life, living sacrificially, because you've been forgiven, because you've been accepted, because you've been loved by God, and doing that because you think by doing that somehow you'll earn God's love and favor. The difference between that is a critical one. It's a critical one. And the difference between living a life that will be filled with joy, living a life that will be filled with fruitfulness on behalf of God, it's even the difference between life and death. Ultimately, people who convince themselves that what they do for God earns them God's favor show and bear fruit that they don't know God, that they have not tasted the good news of the gospel. I like what Michael Horton says about this. He points out that presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, according to Paul, is our reasonable worship in light of God's mercies. It is the good news that yields good works. Salvation is not the prize for our obedience, but the source of our obedience. That is a critical distinction. You get those two switched up, it will totally change the way you live your life. So how does gazing upon Christ's merciful sacrifice on your behalf to live for his glory and for the good of others, how does that happen? How do we do that? How does that work? In the first place, it reminds you of what you most fundamentally are. You are, if you're a Christian, a debtor to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. I love that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," by the 18th century Baptist pastor Robert Robertson. And he says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. First and foremost, if you're a Christian, you are a debtor. You are a debtor to God's grace, to his mercy. We're never beyond that. People who have been strengthened, who have been given life by viewing God's mercies in Christ, are those who have first had their eyes open for their own deep need of God's mercies. You can't live sacrificially. You can't live in a way that's pleasing to God unless you've first been accepted by God by trusting solely in the death of his Son. Such people that live that way, what do they sound like? What do they look like? I think one of the clearest places in all of God's word that we see this is from what Jesus describes in his parable about a tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. If you want to, and I invite you to turn in God's word to Luke chapter 18. Keep your finger where we're at in Romans chapter 12, but turn to Luke 18, and we'll read verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing and praying like this about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, like this tax collector that we see in Luke 18, someone who looks again and again to the mercies of God in Christ is someone who knows their utter ruin and their utter sinfulness apart from God's mercy. It moves you in such a way that you say, like that tax collector, "God, I have nothing to bring to you. There's nothing I can do for you. I can only plead your mercy." And the good news that we have in the gospel is that when someone does that, when someone turns to faith, turns from their sin toward Christ and asks for his mercy, the answer that we have from God's word is that they are accepted, that they do become welcomed by God's grace into the family of God. And that happens through the gospel. Friend, perhaps you're visiting here today, and I've been using words like that, gospel. That word, gospel, comes from a Greek word. It just means good news. And we here at Plainfield Baptist Church, we're actually a people who describe ourselves and identify ourselves as people who have been brought together by that God news, by that good news. We're different in a number of ways, but the thing that unites us all, the thing that we stand on together, the thing that we link arms around is that even though we are sinners, even though we have broken God's law and we deserve his just judgment, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who created this world and then came into his own creation, as we're going to celebrate in these next few weeks, because of that, because of Jesus' work for us on the cross and because of us trusting in his death and resurrection, we believe that we have life. That is our hope. That is our reason for getting up in the morning, and that is the same good news that propels us to live sacrificially for our King and for others. If you've never tasted that good news, if you've never trusted in the gospel, I would exhort you to do this. Pray to God, ask him to forgive you, and throw yourself just like that tax collector, wholly on the mercy of God alone. If you do that, the answer that we have from God's word is that he will save you. He'll make you a son or a daughter. And I would exhort you to do that today. how else does rehearsing the mercies of God in Christ move us to live sacrificially? How does that work? One way that works, and one way I think that fleshes out, is through this. A person who has tasted the mercy of God in Christ will be quick to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Let me say that again. A person who has tasted the mercy of God in Christ will be quick to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. In other words, those who have been forgiven much will be quick and happy and joyful to forgive those who have offended them. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." And he also says in the letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive." That's how it works, friends, if we're Christians. We are people who love others, have patience with others, forbear with one another, overlook offenses, forgive one another. Why? Because Christ has been infinitely patient to us, kind to us, forgiving to us. That's how we do that. That's how we live. Christians who have tasted the mercy of God's forgiveness, they'll be quick to forgive. And Christians who have time after time received the mercy of the Lord's patience will be ready to exercise that same patience on behalf of their brothers and sisters and their neighbors. How else does going back to the mercies of God in Christ empower Christians to live lives of sacrifice to the glory of God? I think one way is that it emboldens us. It emboldens us. Viewing God's mercy gives us the strength we need to produce a spirit of sacrificial generosity. It gives us a spirit of sacrificial generosity. In other words, people who have been given much will be quick. They will be quick and joyfully give to others because they know the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness and all the gifts that they have received from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "What do you have that you did not first receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" God's word also tells us that every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow or turning. Everything we have, our friends, our family, our jobs, even the grace to work hard at those jobs, comes from God, friends. It comes from God. And when we remember that, we remember that everything we have that we've received from the hand of God, that should change how we live our lives. That should change how we think about our money and our possessions. We have received so much from Christ. We have deserved rejection, but instead God's word tells us that we have received adoption as sons. Because of him, we're not just right before God, righteous in his sight, although that's gloriously true. No, we've also been adopted. We're now sons and daughters. That's what Galatians chapter 4 says. The infinite riches of our spiritual inheritance should move us, I think, to be open-handed with our money and our possessions. When we live that way, when we live by each day, each hour, living minute by minute, by preaching the gospel to ourselves, by viewing God's mercy, that enables us to sing what Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross, my richest gains I count but loss." It enables us to live sacrificially in such a way that we can even be willing to lay down our very lives, to give away everything we have if the Lord calls us to do that. We can say with the Apostle Paul, as we heard in Philippians, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. God's generous mercy fuels us to live lives of sacrificial generosity. The gratitude and thankfulness produced by looking upon the mercy of God in Christ strengthens us to see Jesus for the all-satisfying treasure that he is. And when you live that way, when you live in such a way that it's clear to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, that Jesus is your treasure, they can see and you can say with your life and by your actions that money, your bank account's not your treasure. Christ is your treasure. Your possessions aren't your treasure. Christ is your treasure. Your health is not your treasure. Christ is your treasure. And when you live that way, you will do, as God's word says, you will give others a reason to see the hope that is in you. When you can sing with Martin Luther, when you can sing, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still." When we can live that way, when we've gazed upon the mercy of God that we've received, when we've preached that to ourselves and trying to live by our own good works, by trying to, and one of the reasons it's so important to do this, to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again, is because our default tendency, this side of our glorified state, when we will be with Christ forever, is to do that. Even though you may be trusting in Christ, we are still tempted. We're still tempted, and we're tempted to believe the lie that there's something that we can do that can reduce God's love for us. No, friend, if you're a Christian, God's love can never be reduced. Why? Because his love for you is not ultimately based on what you do for him. It's based on what his son has done for you. So I encourage you and I exhort you and I exhort myself. Let's look again and again to the gospel. Let's again and again do what Paul says. Let's view God's mercies. Let's go back to the gospel and let's pray that we can live in such a way that we can be forgiving, kind to others, and open-handed with all the gifts that God has given us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that we've received. Father, this message is only a message for sinners. And that's good news for us because every single person in this room is a sinner. But we praise you that because of what Christ has done, all who turn and trust in you can be right with you again. We can have hope. We can have a reason to live. And we can have pardon, Lord. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's not done that, who's not trusted in that grace, Lord, that today would be the hour of salvation, that they would quit clinging on to their good works, the things that they've done in hopes that one day when they stand before you, they'll have something to plead. Lord, we know that that's a foolish thing. I pray that anybody who's not trusted in the gospel, that they would be given eyes to see their need for Christ and they would see his beauty for all that he is. And today they would place their faith solely in him. Father, for those of us who do know you, who are Christians, Lord, help us to remember that we are sons and daughters, Lord, that we've been accepted. Father, I pray that we would again and again go back and rehearse this grace, that we would gaze upon what you've done for us, and that we would live in ways that are visibly changed because of that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.